They have a group of young doctors that are first, second, third year students at the medical center down in Little Rock, and I was invited to come over and speak to them. And so I went over and I spoke to them, and they were Mormons and Methodists and Baptists, Missionary Baptists, the whole shtick. And the reaction I got was really great. I mean, it was just fantastic. They thoroughly enjoyed what I presented. And after it was over with, one of the young women came up to me, and she's, I think, in her second year at the medical. She's going to be a doctor. They were all doctors. And she said, Brother McElmurray, I want to tell you something. She said, years ago, I never did tell you about this, but she said, I was saved at a meeting that you preached at Friendship. And I never thought anybody could have been saved in that meeting, but they were. And she got saved in that meeting, and she was telling me about it, and it really gave me a lot of satisfaction. Here she is going to be a doctor, and she's coming to these meetings that they're having there for children of God at the medical center. So I'm really thankful for that. The second thing that happened to me that was particularly thrilling, I did a revival down at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Jacksonville, and a preacher never knows the effect of God's word and what it has on human hearts. He just is responsible for presenting it. And I got a call from Brother Ward, who's the pastor down at Cabot, and he said, Brother McElmurray, I just want to tell you what happened at that meeting down at Landmark in Jacksonville. He said, our music director was over there. And he said, our music director was in a miserable state spiritually, and said he and his wife were thinking about going to another church. They were thinking about getting out, finding another church. They were sick of the work, and he'd been doing it, been in it for years. And he said he came over there at that meeting, and he sat through 5 nights of it. And he said, those messages you presented on the end about being a servant, a doulos, your reasonable service, he said that man came back, stood up before the church on the next Sunday here and apologized to the church and told them he'd been dragging along, he'd been lost interest, and he said, he really got fired up and said he told them from this day forward he was going to do what God wanted. He said he's been doing it ever since. And so those are particularly encouraging to me, because sometimes I'm not the type of preacher that gets people down an aisle. I don't have a pulpit manner where I can lure people down an aisle. I just don't have much of a draw, if you'll pardon the expression. So when something like that happens and I find out about it, it happens quite frequently. It always thrills me, but I thought I'd share that with you this morning, because it meant an awful lot to me to know that God's word is still having effect. We've been talking about this tabernacle and this tent. God went to a lot of trouble in the Old Testament to paint some beautiful figures, some pictures, some illustrations of what his son was going to do when he came, so that when he did come, there wouldn't be any doubt in your mind that he was the one and he was genuine and all this was true. See, if God hadn't done this almost 2,000 years before Christ came, then someone might have the right to say, well, how do you know all this is true? God painted a perfect picture of Christ and all these different things you see in this tabernacle or tent in the wilderness surrounded by a fence. In this tabernacle or tent, you had back in the back part a Holy of Holies. This was where the presence of God dwelt. Here in the front part, you had the holy place. And in between, you had a very thick veil, very, very thick, that when Jesus died in the temple that day in Jerusalem, it was ripped open. This eventually was replaced by the temple. Now, God went to a lot of trouble in the Old Testament to point out what Jesus was going to do. To a lot of people, it's just blood and guts and gore, and they don't understand all those animal sacrifices. God gave life to those animals. They had no soul, but he gave them life. To an animal, it only lives one day at a time. It doesn't understand death. An animal has no concept of death whatsoever. That's why they try to nudge a dog that's run over in the street. They try to get it to get up. They don't understand death. They don't have any comprehension of it whatsoever. And they live moment for moment. They get fed. Somebody takes care of them. But they don't have any fear of the future whatsoever. And to them, they're just going to live forever. And one day they die. So to look at God and say, how could God allow all these innocent animals to suffer, is quite wrong, because God gave them life. They live on a moment-to-moment basis. It was innocent blood that was shed. And it pictured the innocent blood that would one day be shed at Calvary, the true blood that would cleanse man from sin forever. Now, we've been talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and how they were conducted in that particular section. And so let's take a look at this tent in the wilderness from the Old Testament that the writer of the book of Hebrews refers back to in Hebrews 9, 8 through 10. We're going to talk about a teaching tent or a teaching tabernacle, which was the home of the schoolmaster law. The law that God gave to Moses was a schoolmaster to teach us so we could come to Christ and understand what happened when we received him. Hebrews 9 and 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all. This was what was behind the veil, the very essence of presence of God, for a man to be able to fellowship and stand in the presence of God. Man could not stand in the presence of God because all of us have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so after Adam sinned, God began to teach us with these figures in the Old Testament what would one day allow him to bring men to him through Christ. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple, was not yet made manifest. Now those people in the Old Testament didn't understand what they were doing, but God did. And as long as they were offering those sacrifices to God, and they were offering them with the right attitude toward God, believing that one day God would send a Messiah, God saved them just as surely as he saved us. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Let me do something right now before I forget it. Let me see that. Come on over here and let them see this baby. Come on down front, if you will, Paulie, if y'all will come on down. I want you to see this baby. Fortunately, it looks like its mother. But for those of you that are listening on the tape, what we're doing right now, we've got a new baby in the church, and we're just going to take a moment and take a look at that. Can you hold it, turn him around? He's very pretty. Looks just like his mom. And his name?
Kyle.
Ethan Kyle. Pretty nice looking boy. How much did he weigh?
6 pounds, 3 ounces.
Boy, I tell you, I expected a bigger baby, but she's kind of small.
Well, he's 3 weeks early, too. So.
Yeah, that's true. Well, he's a nice looking young man. It's amazing what God can do, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. We appreciate that. We've kind of got a tradition here where people come down the aisle. We like to see these new babies, everybody. And that's Paulie and his wife. And I get so wrapped up in what I'm doing a lot of times, I forget to do that, and so I just stop right in the middle of the message, and I heard a little whimper over there, so I knew what it was. So as long as the tabernacle was standing, the way was not yet made manifest as to exactly how God would do this, which was a figure. It was just a picture, an illustration of what God would one day do for the time then present. Way back there at the time of Moses, they're wandering around the Sinai. They haven't gotten to the promised land yet, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What would happen? You brought a sacrifice, innocent animal. You slit its throat. You did the slitting, not the priest. The blood was shed. The priest took the blood, and he offered it for you. You put your hands on the animal. You confessed your sins. And your sins were transferred to the innocent animal, which was a figure. But the problem was, every time sin built up in your life, you had to take another sacrifice. And besides that, even when sin didn't build up in your life, you had to take a sacrifice at a certain time. Now the problem was, every time you sinned, you had to take another sacrifice. So what it was, take a sacrifice, blood is shed, the body's offered, and you're forgiven of your sins in your mind and your conscience. But bingo. Pretty soon you sin again, your conscience reminds you, and another sacrifice. Sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year, bloodletting after bloodletting, and you could never have a clear conscience toward God. Your conscience was always bothering you because you had to keep running down there offering a sacrifice, then sin, sacrifice, then sin, conscience, sacrifice, conscience, sin, and it was a never-ending cycle, but it was there to teach us something, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation came with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was what all this picture, all these things, the holy place, the holy of holies, the courtyard, the gate, the scapegoat, the red heifer, all of these offerings, everything pointed to Christ. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks, and Lord willing, we'll continue to do that, but it all pointed to Christ. Now, in Nehemiah 8:10, I have no other reason for presenting this other than to delineate between what suet is and what fat is, and it doesn't seem to have any connection to what you just saw above, but eventually it will. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Now this particular fat that's mentioned in Nehemiah, where the people of Israel are told to eat the fat, is not the fat, like in the rump. Fat fat is nothing but fat. But this is suet. It has some lean in it, and in the around the lean is some fat. Now, they could eat that. But the fat fat in the animal's body, they could not eat. And drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I only showed that scripture to point this out. If there was lean with some fat on it, they could eat that fat. But some parts of the animal anatomy are just fat, fat, and they're nothing but fat, sort of like a fatty tumor. In Leviticus 7, 22 through 27, remembering this was a teacher, all of this was just a figure. It was something that was to teach us what Jesus would one day do. And the beauty of this is very simple. The fact that God showed us thousands of years in advance gives us the absolute proof that it's true, and we can have full confidence in it. That's what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law, to fulfill all the things that the law taught. Leviticus 7, 22 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. Now, I covered this last Sunday, but I really want to push this point home, and so I worked up another message so I could really get the point across from God's word. Now, one thing is sure. In the law of Moses, God said very plainly, ye shall eat no manner of fat, whether it's of an ox or of a sheep or of a goat. He said, do not eat the fat fat, a very definite admonition. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, any way it dies, any kind of a beast, no matter what it is, no matter what animal it is, may be used in any other use. But ye shall in no wise eat of it. Don't eat the fat out of an animal, period, no exceptions. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. What was the worst thing that could happen to an Israelite? To be cut off from his people, to be cut off from being a child of God. This was the most severe type of warning. He said, don't you eat any fat fat out of those animals. Whatever you do, he said, if you do, I'll cut you off from my children, from the children of God. The worst spiritual punishment they could suffer. Now, there was a reason for this, a very definite reason, because that fat actually was a picture of the flesh of Christ, which we'll cover later. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. There's the same admonition. That's the worst spiritual penalty that could be administered to an Israelite, to be cut off from being a child of God if he ate of the fat fat, or if he ate of the blood. And whatsoever men there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. The blood of innocent animals never took away sin. The burning of the fat on the altar never took away sin. But what took away sin was the people that came to offer those sacrifices looked forward to a promised Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ, that would one day come and deliver them and save them from what they were. And when they came and offered those sacrifices, it was not the blood of the animal that took away sin, nor was it the fat of the animal that was burned on the altar. The blood was poured around the altar, and the fat was burned on it, indicating the actual sacrifice completely of the flesh and the spilling or pouring out of the blood around the altar. That's what they did with it. It pictured what Jesus would do specifically on the cross at Calvary. And because it was so specific and so much to the point, it was so sacred to God because of what it pictured, that God did not want it tampered with in any way by anybody. Don't eat fat fat, and don't eat or drink blood, or you'll be cut off. It was because of who it pictured that would one day come, and his blood would be the sacred blood, and his flesh would be the sacred fat that would take away all sin forever. Now, verses 11 and 10, we're in, actually, Leviticus 17, 10 through 12, and we're going to look at 16, 25 in a moment. But we've covered verse 10. Verses 11 and 12 tell us why the penalty is so severe. So continuing, it tells us why it's so severe. For the life of the flesh. Now the flesh was symbolized by the fat. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're talking about life. We're talking about the life that you got from your mother's womb. We're talking about the oxygenation that's carried in the blood to the various sections of your body. We're talking about the working together of the flesh and the blood to give you physical life. Jesus used a picture of physical life in the Old Testament to show us what would give us eternal life in the New Testament. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The flesh was pictured by the fat. The blood was pictured by the blood of animals. The blood pictured the sacred blood that would one day cleanse us from all sin. And the fat pictured the flesh, the perfect flesh, the sinless flesh that would one day be offered at Calvary for our sins. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and here's why it was such a terrible penalty that was levied. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The atonement was actually what you call kafar. The animal sacrifices were, in the Old Testament, the word for atonement is kafar. And it's like picking up an animal skin or a rug in your house and sweeping your sins under it. Then you cover it up like you'd cover up dirt. You sweep dirt under an animal skin, it just keeps staying there. When Jesus came, the true blood was shed, the true flesh was given, and all the sin of all the Old Testament saints was forever forgiven, as well as those of us today, and as well as those who were alive at the time Christ was alive. That's why it was such a terrible penalty. It was the thing that made the atonement. His flesh, pictured by the fat, and his blood, pictured by animal blood, the true blood, his blood, took away sin as well as the offering of his flesh. He took our sins in his own body, buried them, removed us as far as east is from west from them, and shed his blood so we could ever have a covering that when God looks at us, he sees the blood of his son. It is our atonement for our souls. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Around the altar, they would pour the blood. All the way around the altar. They would burn the fat on the altar. The burning of the fat on the altar pictured the complete, total pain and agony and suffering of the body of Christ, the man Christ Jesus. The blood around the altar pictured his shed blood at Calvary. When Christ hung dying on the cross, his whole body was consumed with the pain and agony of spiritual suffering beyond our wildest imagination. And his blood was poured out at the foot of the cross for our sins. All this pictured what Jesus would do. That's why there was such a terrible penalty for actually eating it and taking it inside yourself. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Well, why was it such a great sin to take fat inside you and to take blood inside you? Because until the Reformation, this could not happen. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That was into the very presence of God permanently and continually by a one-time sacrifice, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. And he said that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But once Christ's blood was shed, you had a one-time sacrifice and a one-time offering by a one-time entrance into the presence of God by the blood of his son and by the offering of his flesh that stands forever. And now when you sin, you have but to confess your sin, and the sacrifice that was made covers it forever. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on till the time of Reformation. God had a plan. God's plan was that when Jesus came, he would institute the new birth. He would institute a way where we could take Jesus inside us spiritually, where we could actually take his spiritual body inside us, where we could take his spiritual life inside us. And that was the time of Reformation. And that's what the actual fat pictured, the body that would be offered and the blood that would be shed, that would make it possible for us to take inside ourselves spiritually the very nature of the person who offered himself, which all these figures and types merely symbolized. Now, let's take a look at 16:25, Leviticus 16:25. But let's look at Leviticus 17:12 first. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood, because it pictured the atonement that Jesus would make, whereby we might experience the new birth and inwardly partake of him, just like it pictured if they ate the fat, if they drank the blood, it would be a picture of them taking Christ inside them in the Old Testament, and the new birth is a New Testament phenomenon. Now let's look at Leviticus 16:25. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. So they offered the fat on the altar. They poured the blood out around it. And at that time in the Old Testament, the new birth was not yet known. Yet it could have been known had they understood these things and had they applied themselves to the Word of God. Now let's take a look at something Jesus said. Here comes Jesus. He's sent to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He's not supposed to make one mistake. He's supposed to do exactly what Moses' law said that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. So let's take a look at something the Son of God began to teach. Now remember, these men to whom he's speaking these words are advocates of the law. All their lives they've been taught, don't eat blood, don't eat blood, don't eat blood, don't drink blood, don't drink blood, don't drink blood, don't eat fat, don't eat fat, don't eat fat, don't eat fat. That's the one thing you must never do. Don't eat fat, and do not drink blood, do not eat blood, period, or you'll be cut off as a child of God. It was what it pictured. It was what it pictured that made it so sacred. Now notice what Jesus says in John 6:59-61. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We're going to take a look at what he said, but notice the effect of it. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They said, man, we can't do this. This is a hard saying. And these were his disciples. These were followers. These were people that were following after him. Most of them left. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, complained about it, grumbled, silent murmuring, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? He says, does this make you stumble? Stumble? Now I want you to notice what it was he said. Jesus 6:59-61. Now we're going to back up in verses 53-58 and look at what the man said. These fellows had been told all their lives, don't eat flesh or blood. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now that's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement because all of their lives, they've been taught never to do that, and the Lord says, now I want you to do it. It was shocking. Why was it shocking? Until the time of Reformation, Hebrews 9 and 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on till the time of Reformation. Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The way in the very presence of God with continual spiritual union with God was not made manifest in the tabernacle or tent. It could not be accomplished at that time. It was pictured. It was symbolized. You saw it as a figure. But until Jesus came, what it all pictured could not occur. They were all saved in the Old Testament that had faith, no question. But the new birth is a New Testament phenomenon. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now take a look at verse 53 onward. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh, the fat of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, the innocent animal blood pictured that, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, remember the fat in the Old Testament pictured that, drinketh my blood, the innocent animal blood pictured the true blood, the sacred blood, hath eternal life. Hath is a present indicative active. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Well, one thing's apparent from these scriptures. Whatever it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it's something that gives you eternal life. There's something in, I think, the Catholic Church called transubstantiation. I may have this reversed. And something in the Episcopal Church called consubstantiation, or maybe it's the Lutheran Church. I get them mixed up. But I think that the Catholic Church believes that you actually consume the body of Christ at communion, and the priest actually drinks his blood. Whereas one of the other churches that out of the Reformation, or Henry the Eighth one, consubstantiation means that it becomes that when it gets inside you. And that's why they call the communion or the Lord's Supper a sacrament. They say it saves. The Lord wasn't any more talking about eating his actual flesh and drinking his blood than Moody's goose. It was a spiritual concept that was based on you coming to him for salvation. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When you got saved because you were afraid of hell, and you came to Christ and he saved you. But why did he save you? You accepted his sacrifice, his flesh, his fat. That's what it pictured. And you accepted his blood. And you realized that was the only thing that could save you from eternal damnation in hell. That's the atonement. That's his offering. That's his sacrifice. It's the only thing that saves you. And those things in the Old Testament were so sacred that God said, don't you ever take this inside you. Don't you ever put that fat inside you. And don't you ever put that blood in you. Why? Because one day in the Reformation, when Jesus came and fulfilled all that the tabernacle pictured, God intended to have a son who would die, take our sins in his own body, be resurrected from the dead, and when we put our faith in his sacrifice, his blood, his flesh, his fat, then we could be indwelt by his spirit spiritually. And it's a spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. No wonder it offended them. They had been taught all their life not to do that, but they missed the spiritual point. All of those things in the tabernacle were physical, material, and literal. But Jesus was spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He came in the body of a perfect man, flesh, fat, blood. And he sacrificed that so that we could spiritually take him inside ourselves. His flesh and his blood, but it is a spiritual taking inside that gives us the new birth. How do I know that? Jesus explained it. First, we looked at verses 659 through 61, where they went away. They murmured at him. They couldn't take it. Then we went back and saw what he said. Now look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take the spiritual concept. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 62. And what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, I'm not talking about eating my real flesh. I'm not talking about drinking my real blood. He said, this is something that's spiritual, and it's what the old tabernacle and the law in the Old Testament pictured and illustrated when one day it would come. Don't eat the fat. Don't drink the blood. Don't take it inside your body. Because one day I'm going to actually come, and you can accept my body, and you can accept my blood, and you can spiritually come to me and be saved, and I'll make you alive. Look at what he says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, I don't have to be physically here for you to eat my flesh and my blood. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth is always, makes alive. That's the new birth. The flesh profiteth nothing. All those things of the Old Testament in themselves were worthless because they couldn't take away sin, but they pictured what one day would. Now notice what he says next. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You got saved when you came to Jesus, trusting him to save you from what you were, a sinner, an eternal damnation in hell. And you weren't expected to understand all this. But now that you are saved, now that you are a child of God, you're perfectly capable of understanding it. Because what you did was present to God the sacrifice, the bleeding, bloody body of Christ, as the only sacrifice that God would accept for your sins. And internally, he came and indwelt you forever. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to notice what happened next. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? They didn't. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look at verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you exercised faith and called upon Christ to save you, he saved you. How did he save you? He offered his blood. He gave his life. He died for you. And he now indwells you by a spiritual rebirth, which the fat and the blood pictured, and that's why it was never to be taken internally, because that was not going to happen until the time of the Reformation, when Christ came and fulfilled everything. Now, in this day and time, you can have a perfect conscience toward God. The words of eternal life. Come trusting Jesus to save you. He'll indwell you, and every time you sin, he'll convict you. You confess the sin, and he'll forgive you. Why was all this done? Galatians 3:21, 26. Is the law then against the promises of God? Was all this blood and gore and fat and blood against the promises of God? God forbid. Galatians 3:21, 26. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So why couldn't man be reconciled to God under the law? Because in order to fellowship with God, you've got to be as righteous as God. And to enter into this Holy of Holies, it was absolutely essential. No one can fellowship with God unless they are as righteous as God. That's why it couldn't be by the law. The law could never make you righteous like God. But it could teach you who would come, who would shed the blood, who would give his flesh, the fat, who would make it possible for you to fellowship with God, who would make it possible for you to be as righteous as God. The only man who ever lived that kept the righteousness of God and the standard of it was Jesus Christ. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness or life should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all other sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Those are words of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's what the Spirit uses to make alive, to quicken, to give the new birth. You must be born again. John 3:7. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, God promised a deliverer, a Messiah. All those who came trusting him, offering those sacrifices, were accepted by God. But the new birth, where Christ indwells us, and where he lives within us, is a New Testament phenomenon. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's a question of what you believe about the words of life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're looking at the word of God. You're hearing it. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up until the faith which should afterward be revealed. Now you can understand it. They couldn't. But as long as they were looking for the Messiah, bring the sacrifice, they were just as saved as we are. But the new birth is a New Testament phenomena that we can understand now because it's been manifested and the times of Reformation have come. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The tent, the tabernacle, all the rules, all the regulations, all the sacrifices, the fat, the suet, the blood, what you could offer, what you couldn't offer, the way you offered it, laying your hands on the head, all that was a schoolmaster, a teacher. For what purpose? To bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is eternal life? Justification before God by having his righteousness, which has to be imputed by the only man who was ever righteous before God, and has to give us his life, which is eternal. When he gives us his righteousness, imputes it to us by faith, when we come to him and trust him as the only sacrifice that could ever have been offered for our sins, then he forgives us, we are justified before God, and the only thing that God sees when he looks at us is the righteousness of his Son, which is manifested by the covering of blood which was shed for us at Calvary. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You become a child of God eternally. He indwells you eternally. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. The moment you exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 52 years ago, I came to this man, believing he was alive, that he had died for my sins, believing he was the only one who could save me from eternal damnation in hell, and I asked him to save me, and he did, because his word promises it. Now let's take a look at the last part, and we're almost finished. We're going to take a look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember where we started? In the tabernacle of the wilderness. Remember the holy place? Remember the great veil between that and the holy of holies? There was only one man who could enter it in heaven. Lots of priests entered it twice a year. A high priest entered it two times on the Day of Atonement, once a year. But Jesus entered into the heavenly tabernacle, the presence of God, with his own blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the holy of the holies, by the blood of Jesus. The only reason you're allowed in the presence of God, the only reason you're accepted by God, is because this man's blood was shed. That's why you were not allowed to drink it in the Old Testament. It was very sacred, and one day Christ would come and indwell us so we could be justified before God. They were not to partake of what the animal blood pictured until the true blood was shed, the time of reprobation. By a new and living way, now notice this, which he hath consecrated for us, that is, through the veil. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil was his flesh. It was the fat. It was what they were not to take inside their bodies until the time of reformation. Once Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, he made it possible for all men to experience him living inside them by being born again. And now the reformation has come, and men can freely partake of Christ spiritually, not literally and physically, when they come accepting his word and believing what he says, because it's the word that makes alive. They were not to partake of what the fat pictured until the true body came. And having a high priest over the house of God, and today the house of God is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the local visible assembly of people that come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, a heart made pure by the blood of Christ, in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In the Old Testament, Moses and all the Aaron sprinkled, not Moses, but Aaron sprinkled the blood. All the priests sprinkled the blood. Once the sacrifice was offered, your conscience was clean, but then you had to bring another sacrifice. Now there's one sacrifice made by one man who offered his body, fat, and his blood for our sins forever. And our bodies washed with pure water, referring to the ashes of the red heifer, the actual ashes dissolved in water that was sprinkled upon us that gave a cleansing from sin. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you've seen the Old Testament. You've seen the tabernacle. God went to a lot of trouble so you wouldn't ever have to doubt it or be uncertain about it. Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. And God put the local church down here so that after you became a child of God, you could come and praise him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Why go to church? Why worship God? Because we have a high priest over the house of God. And that high priest has made it readily apparent what he did for you to save you when you were totally, completely, utterly helpless. And he saved you by his mercy and grace. So we should never forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but we ought to exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. I thank God that he made all this clear in the Old Testament. I thank God he did, because I don't have to doubt it now. I can know it's true. If you need a Savior, you're going to have to come to the only one there is. You're going to have to come to the only blood and the only flesh that was ever offered for you. You're going to have to trust him to save you from what you are by nature and by birth, a sinner. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Then we're going to close. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, I hope you'll come. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come trusting Jesus. He'll take care of all the rest. If you do know Christ as your Savior and you want to start to run a race of faith, you want to start serving God the way God wants to be served, then you come and submit yourself for baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved and you want to serve God. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I hope you'll come.
166.
Please stand.
166.